Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. This morning, we're starting a new sort of mini-series as we run up to Christmas. And most of you will probably know the story of A Christmas Carol by Charles Dickens. His name went out of my head then. Just one of the most famous stories in the world. And what most people don't realize is actually this story has a biblical foundation. And each of the spirits that appear in the story correlates with one of the Advent lessons in the Book of Common Prayer. And over the next 3 weeks, we're going to be unpacking the story a bit by looking also at Isaiah chapter 9. So if you'd like to, if you have a Bible, and if you don't, you can raise your hand and someone will bring you one. We're going to look at Isaiah chapter 9. And we're going to be looking at this story of Scrooge and seeing how these things all fit together. And hopefully you'll find it helpful. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 1, it's page 693. It says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire." And this next verse you'll recognize because it's read every Christmas time, even though it was written hundreds and hundreds of years actually before this birth of this child. "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders." And over the coming weeks, we're going to go a bit further in those verses. So what's Isaiah and Scrooge and Christmas, what has that got to say to us today? Well, the tale of Scrooge, this Christmas carol, begins on a cold, bleak, biting Christmas Eve, exactly 7 years after the death of Ebenezer Scrooge's business partner, Jacob Marley. It's a picture of Scrooge here. Scrooge is described as a grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Don't know if you know anyone like that. Who has no place in his life for kindness or compassion. He hates Christmas. Anyone here hates Christmas? Maybe you're really excited about it. Well, Scrooge returns home that evening and he's visited by Marley's ghost. And here is Disney's interpretation of that moment when the ghost of Marley comes. It's a PG, so if you're under 12, just ask your parent. Actually, there probably aren't any under 12s in here. So we're going to just watch this, this moment when Marley's ghost appears.
Thank you. It's all still a half.
Sit down.
I can.
Do it then.
You do not believe in me.
I don't.
Why do you doubt your senses?
Because the littlest thing can affect them. Slight disorder of the stomach can make them cheat. You may be an undigested bit of beef, a blot of mustard, a crumb of cheese, a fragment of underdone potato. There's more of gravy than of grave about you, whatever you are.
Oh, mercy! Dreadful aberration! Why do you trouble me?
A man of worldly mind, do you believe in me or not?
I do! I must! Chains, why?
I wear the chain I forged in life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. Do you recognize its pattern? Can you imagine the weight and length of the chain you bear? It was as heavy and long as this 7 Christmas Eves ago. Yours is a ponderous chain.
You'll have to get it out to see the rest of it. Or actually, come next week, because I'm going to show a little bit more. Marley warns Scrooge to change his ways, because he's in danger of undergoing the same sort of miserable afterlife as Marley. And he's then visited by 3 additional ghosts, the ghosts of Christmas past, present, and future, who accompany him to various scenes within his life. And Scrooge is a wonderful story, because actually, I hope this doesn't ruin it for you, but it's about someone who gets utterly changed and transformed. And this morning we've just been hearing people sharing about how they've been changed and transformed by the work of God, how something extraordinary has happened. And my question is, how does that happen? How does true change and transformation take place? Well, for Scrooge, there was something in his past, there was something in the present, and there was something in the future that needed to be addressed. And the same is true for people. And we're going to see over the coming weeks why this Jesus, this one we've been worshipping, is described as the one who was past, who is present, and who is to come. But there are things in our past, our present, and our future that all need to be addressed to make sense of this world that we live in. And you know, in Isaiah, we're introduced to a people who are trying to make sense of the world, a people who are often bitter and angry, a people questioning, where is God? And we're going to see that they start to experience change as something about their past is addressed. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see that actually they're trapped by their past. Verse 1 and 2 says this: "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." It says this, verse 2: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." These verses describe these people's past as sort of distressing and gloomy. I wonder what your past is like. I'm sure as you think about your past, you probably can think of good things. But maybe as you think about your past as well, you're very aware of hurt and pain. Things that you carry with you today. Maybe even things that feel a bit like those chains of Mali that he was describing that he just couldn't get rid of, that were forged during life. The previous chapter, chapter 8, describes a people in a situation of apparent hopelessness. But they're also desperately trying to get themselves out. So they're consulting spiritists and mediums, and they're trying to discover what this life is all about. But what's strange is this, they kind of pursue these things. They try and make sense of it. Their situation actually gets worse rather than better. And verse 21 of the previous chapter says this: distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged, and looking upwards will curse their king and their God. It's quite a bleak picture, perhaps even bleaker than Charles Dickens. I think it's fascinating because actually it's a description that resonates with today in so many ways. You know, today people are still looking for meaning, still experimenting with all sorts of things. People still get angry, don't they? Get angry with government, get angry with God. The darkness can seem quite overwhelming. And you see this played out, I think, in our lives, just in a small scale at Christmas. I remember as I was growing up that Christmas increasingly came for me about looking forward to a certain thing, a particular present that I was hoping for. I don't know if anyone can relate to this. So whether it be a new games console or a new bike, whatever it was, I would really be hoping I would get this one thing, and I would be thinking about it. I'd think about it when I go to sleep, think, I hope I get that thing. Maybe it's just me. And I'd be really, really hoping. And sometimes I'd get it. I'd get that present I was hoping for. Not always, but sometimes. And I remember thinking, it's brilliant. It was so good when I got what I wanted. But you know, it also wasn't long before that thing became dated, became broken, or I just moved on from it. And it would be like the next Christmas, there'd be something else that I think would just make my life work, as it were. And do you know, I think we do that all the time. Not just at Christmas and not just when we're children. We think, if only I can have that thing. If only this situation in life would be sorted. If only this job would change. If only that relationship would change. I could have this or not have that. And we think, if only, and we hope things will change. But then so often as we get those things, everything isn't sorted. Life isn't perfect. Why is that? You know, for Scrooge, his thing that he was always looking for was money. More and more money. But the more he got, the more his unhappiness increased. Do you know what's interesting as you look around the world is that those who always get what they want or always change out the relationships they don't want or whatever it might be are not usually the happiest people, are they? You know, we're constantly bombarded with images, especially at this time of year, of people who seem to have it all. You know, the perfect Christmas. There's this incredible pressure, isn't there? To have the perfect Christmas, to have it all sorted. But you know what? So often, that image we're given is such a false image. You know, we're reminded time again in the media, as we just recently were with Nigella Lawson and Charles Saatchi, that so often, actually, the picture of that you're presented is not the reality. There's so often sadness behind what is portrayed. Why is this? Why do people resort to alcohol, to sexual promiscuity, to retail therapy, whatever it is? Why is there this hunger in us? Do you think it's because as a society, we are all just so happy? It doesn't seem to be, does it? Do you know, it's almost the opposite. It's almost like there's something broken in people. It's almost something like there's something desperately wrong, that no matter how much we kind of stuff we get into our lives, we fill our lives with, it's not enough. Maybe you recognize that in your own life, a kind of restlessness. Isaiah describes just such a people. Who are these people who are lost, who are in darkness? Well, you might be surprised by the answer, because the people described here are not sort of God's enemies. They're not the Assyrians who 10 years later will attack Israel, or the Babylonians who overthrow the people of God about a century later. No, the people described here in these quite desperate terms are actually God's people. Verse 1, do you notice it? It says, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. This is referring to the northern tribes in Israel. This is God's people. How is it that God's people are in this situation? Such darkness. You might ask the same question of Scrooge. How is he in this situation of darkness? You might think he was poor, friendless. Can you see that picture at the beginning? He's like on his own, and he's huddled by the smallest of fires. Yeah, it's like he's got nothing. But the reality with Scrooge is he is wealthy beyond imagining. He's and not only that, but he has family that love him, and yet he's sitting in this little chair like he's on his own. Why? Why is he there? Well, as you read the story, you discover that the reason Scrooge is in this place, it's because of something in his past. There's something in his past that has trapped him. And the same is true for God's people. The reason they're in this place of darkness is because there's something in their past that has trapped them. And the same is true for us today. The reason we can so often feel like we're walking in darkness, there is something in our past that traps us. That's the source of this emptiness. Do you know, if you were to ask God's people at this time what the problem was, they probably would have pointed to their enemies and said, it's those ungodly people over there. They're the problem. Do you know, we often do that, don't we? Well, I do, at least. You know, the problem with this world are those sorts of people. And we love to blame others. You know, whether you're following God or not, we all tend to blame someone else. We all look at a story like Scrooge and we say, well, we're not Scrooge. We're not like him. I can think of people who are a bit like him, but I'm not him. I'm not responsible for the suffering of others. You know, Scrooge, throughout this this story, really struggles to recognize and accept his own faults, to accept his own sin, just as we do. The challenge to those of us who are Christians for a number of years can be that we too can become a bit like these people in Isaiah. We can too can be held sort of captive by the past. Maybe prayers you've prayed that have not been answered in the way that you'd hoped. Maybe been hurt by other believers in the church. And it can cloud your view of God and God's people. Isaiah comes and brings a shocking message. The people in darkness are there primarily because of their own actions. Primarily because of something they have done. The same is true of Scrooge. If you know the story, the ghost of Christmas past takes him back to the moment when he ends up rejecting his one chance of true love. And It's a terribly painful moment, because his betrothed, his fiance, comes to him and says, look, Scrooge, do you still want me? And he's saying, well, I do, but I want this money as well. And she says, but this money's become like an idol to you. You've got another idol in your life. And he's like, well, yeah. And this is painful. She just walks off. And he's taken to this scene and he's like saying, why are you running after her, to his younger self? And you look at that and you think, what's happening there? Why is he so caught up with money that he would reject this love of his life? And a very curious thing is happening there, but it's something that's quite familiar to us. It's this. What happens is he chooses independence over happiness. She says, you need a change, and then we can be together. He says, I'm not going to change. I'm going to choose independence over happiness. I wonder, do you ever do that? You know, the Bible says that a choice like that was faced by God's first people. A choice of independence or happiness. A choice to either know God, to be with God forever, or to be independent, to know good and evil, to know light from dark. And that God's people chose independence. I found what Andrew Wilson writes about this very helpful. It's weird, he writes, this idea that I might prefer independence to happiness. But I discover it's true every time I sulk. You ever sulked? Every time I wallow in my wounded pride rather than seeking reconciliation. Every time I harbor vengeance or unforgiveness, even as it's eating me up from the inside. I am the master of my fate. Part of me is saying defiantly when that happens, I am the captain of my soul, and to hell with the consequences. Better a captain of the Titanic than a porter on the Queen Elizabeth. That's what the Bible says is fundamentally wrong with this world. That we have chosen independence from God rather than happiness with God. It explains, he goes on, why evil is here. It also explains why we feel like it shouldn't be. It explains the mysterious paradox of humanity. The way we pine for beauty and justice but can't quite attain them. The tragic comic way we are both the world's problem and its potential solution. I know it's an old story, but if there's a God who made people, it's by far the most compelling explanation I've come across for what's wrong with the world. I don't know if you believe that, but if it's true, it certainly makes sense of a world that is desperately trying to find meaning and purpose. It makes sense of this kind of insatiable appetite we have for more, that even though as we get those things, we still hunger for more. That's what you'd expect if actually we've been created to know God, to be in a place of love and security so that we're not hungry for stuff. And that if we don't have that, if we've lost that foundation, then you'd expect there to be that sort of insatiable search. You'd expect us to be looking in other places for that love, for that safe place. You'd expect us to be desperately seeking to fill a void. Is that not our world? It resonates, doesn't it? Even our own lives, trapped by the past, trapped ultimately by our past rejection of God. That's what God's people had done. They'd rejected God, said, we're going to do things our own way. So how do you get free from that? How do you get free from a broken past? Do you know, after Nelson Mandela left prison, he said this. He said, I had to leave all the anger and bitterness behind because otherwise I'd still be in prison. I had to leave it all behind, otherwise I'd still be in prison. You know, so many people are still in prison. Because actually they discover that that's not a simple thing to do. That is not an easy thing to do. It's one thing to say to leave anger and bitterness behind. But how do you actually do that? How does that happen? Here's the amazing thing in Isaiah. The situation for these people in darkness gets changed. Look, the people, verse 2, walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. A light has been seen. It's like there's a new day coming. And there's these just amazing images of hope and life. War turning to peace. Oppression turning to freedom. Sadness turning to joy. The night is ending. How? How does this happen for me? Verse 3 and 4 says this. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. There's an image of people here, kind of enslaved and weighed down with burdens and bars across their back. The Bible says that that's very true for people, that we are enslaved. We talk about freedom quite a lot in this society, the kind of the liberty to do anything. We're really proud in our society about our freedoms, freedom to do anything with anyone. But actually, as you look at that, you see that this freedom is a bit of an illusion. And it's an illusion that disguises the fact that actually we're not free at all. That actually we're not free to kind of stop trying to fill ourselves with all this stuff. It's like we're not free just to be satisfied with what we have. There's this profound thing that we're not nearly as free as we think we are. And because we become aware of this, you think, I can't stop doing these things. I can't stop filling my life with these things. What we do as a society is we start to change the sort of boundaries. We start to redefine what is right and wrong to fit with what we can manage. I wonder if you see this in our society. You know, we say, you know, things like greed or sexual sin, it's not really sin. Because we're powerless to live any other way. And so we pretend we're free. We keep redefining it, say, we're really free, we're really free. And actually the reality is we're really not free because we can't stop ourselves behaving in these ways. And Isaiah brings hope to these people. Verse 4, he mentions Midian, which is referring to the Old Testament story of Gideon, when God works an amazing victory through an army that was absolutely tiny. In fact, the army was small, but God says, we've got to make this even smaller. Why? So that you know that this victory is all about what I do and nothing to do with what you do. He makes the army small and they see an amazing victory. And this is the theme that we mustn't miss. You see, this transformation that takes place for these people who are walking in darkness is all about what God does, not what they do. So verse 3 says, you have enlarged, referring to God. Verse 4 says, you have shattered the yoke. It's what God does, not what people do. God has done something decisive to break the power of the chains of the past. How does this slavery get ended? Well, this is what Christmas is all about. Verse 6 says this, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. How does the coming of a child change things? How does that do anything? It's like, wow, look, light to darkness, you're going to be free. A child's coming. Seems quite ordinary, doesn't it? Well, it is, except for who this child is. You see, this child is the one who was and is to come. This child is none other than God himself. This one who comes into the world is not a slave to sin in the way that we are. He came and he was free from sin. He always did what was right. He was what the Bible calls righteous. And this child that Isaiah writes about comes with a purpose. And his purpose is to break the power of the chains of our past. All that guilt and pain and suffering of our past. This child comes to remove that. And he does that by this amazing exchange. You see, he comes without chains, without problems. And he says, I've got this perfect past. A past that includes dealing with all the sin, all the mess of the world. That's what happens at the cross of Christ. He says, I've got this perfect life. And I want to give it to you in exchange for your chains, as it were. For your rubbish. For the stuff that you carry with you. I just want to swap. I want to swap with you. And that's extraordinary, isn't it? He says, all the stuff you've done wrong, all the stuff that's brought mess and chaos, all that rejection of God, I want to take that from you and I want to give you new life. I want to give you that restored relationship. You know, Max talks about knowing about stuff and then actually seeing it, experiencing God. Jesus says, I want you to know this. I want you to know freedom. I want you to have my past instead of your own. And he offers it freely. He says, do you want it? Do you want it? It's free. I paid for it. That's what baptism is a picture of. Jesus' death, taking all that sin, coming up to life. New life's free. Do you want it? How do I have it? Well, the clue's in the next bit. It just says this. And we'll end here. The government will be on his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. It's all about who's in charge. It's all about who is the king. It's like there's a throne on each of our lives. And when we choose that path of independence and rejection of God, that path that leads to gloom, it's like saying, well, I'm going to be king. The government's on my shoulders. But the King of Light has come and offers us restored relationship with God. And the question is, will we allow him to be king? Will we allow him to take the government of our lives on his shoulders so that we can know life and freedom with him? Do you know, these people being baptized are saying they want Christ in charge. They want Christ as king. They want to turn from that life that has to keep filling up with other stuff and instead receive filling. Receive the one that they've been made for, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can receive that too as well. This morning, if you want to, you can pray and ask Christ to come and, as it were, be king in your life. So let's pray together. At the cross, Jesus deals with all sin, all pain, all guilt, though that that's caused by us and that's been caused by others to us. He offers us a new life. And if you want to, you can just echo these words in your heart to invite Christ into your life to give you that newness in him. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for my independent living. I'm sorry for going my own way when I've been made to know you. Please forgive me. Thank you that you didn't give up on me. Thank you, you didn't just leave me, but you came to this world to save. Thank you that you died on a cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Please come into my life by the power of your Holy Spirit. Please be king. Lord, would the government be on your shoulders? I pray in the name of Jesus. And just as every head is bowed, if you pray that prayer, I'd love to just pray for you just here. I won't kind of embarrass you, but if you just want to, just as people have their heads bowed, you want to raise your hand, I'm just going to pray for you. And if you just pray that prayer with me, I'm just looking downstairs. Thank you. You can see one hand downstairs. So yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you, yeah. Yeah, four or five people downstairs. I'm just going to look upstairs as well. Anyone just prayed that prayer? Thank you at the back, yeah, thank you. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, yeah, see you as well. Lord God, you hear us when we pray. And I pray for each one here this morning, but especially those who just indicated that they want you in their lives. Lord, would you come in great power, Lord, that they might not just hear of you, but might know you. Lord, that they might know that movement from walking in darkness to walking in light. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness that there is in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the joy that there is in sharing in what you have done. Lord, I pray for each one of them to know that what you have done for them is complete. That they're yours forever. I ask that for them, and I ask that for the rest of us. Lord, for those of us who've been walking with you for some time, Lord, please bring fresh revelation of what it means for you to die, for you to come, for you to live in us. Lord, for any here is still wondering if you're real, if you're near, if you're knowable, I pray, Lord, that you would help them to ask their questions, to seek you, and would you reveal yourself, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. We're going to respond now by singing a song as the children come forward. So, at Light of the World, it talks about this King of Light who has come into the world.